Good morning.
No, I'm just, you're fine. It's good to see you all this morning. Welcome to Real Life Silver Valley. Go ahead and stand with us. Loretta has joined us this morning, literally on the fly. So, woohoo, Loretta! So, we're going to start off our morning singing praises to our Lord.
Okay, this thing's on. How are you this morning? Good? Is summer come slowing down into fall? It's okay. The colors are going to be gorgeous. We decided to skip winter this year. So fall, we'll go right back into summer, right? All right. We're going to pray this morning. We're going to thank Jesus for being with us and giving us this opportunity to gather in His name. Lord God, we love You. We thank You, Father God, for Your goodness. We thank You for Your glory. We thank You, Lord God, for the salvation we enjoy. We thank You for Your Holy Spirit who is in here, dwelling Your people into one body, one people, Lord God, a family that is good and a family that reflects Your goodness. So, Lord, as we gather today, may we do it with grateful hearts. May we do it with hearts expectant to see what You're going to do in our lives. We trust You this morning, Jesus. We praise You this morning, Jesus. And we love You this morning, Jesus. We pray all of this in Your mighty name. Amen. So do me a favor. Two things. First of all, those connection cards you get, fill those out over these next couple songs. And take a moment and say hi to those around you.
I think I'm good. Yeah, I hear me. So, yep, I hear you. So, no, I heard you. No. So, if I'm not with you, it's just because I'm not comfortable, and I'll probably default to melody. If I'm... So, if you lose me, it's just because I defaulted to melody, because I'm like, I don't know where I'm going. I have no idea. I just think, I'm not kidding you. Sometimes I hear it, sometimes I don't. Okay. I definitely do the low harmony on What a Beautiful Name. And I know that one pretty well.
We will wait upon the Lord.
lives.
Let faith arise.
we would just be still and know who you are. That we would sit with you. We would cherish that time with you as you cherish us, Lord. As you love us. Lord, I just pray that we would remember what a good God you are. And we would walk out of here this morning proclaiming just that. We love you in your son's precious name. Amen.
Name it is the name.
proclaim there is no other name by which we must be saved but the name of Jesus. And Father God, we know there is power in your name. We know that you spoke creation into existence. We know that you are the one that redeems hearts. You are the one that heals sinners. You are the one that sets captives free and allow the blind to see. We worship you, Jesus, and we thank you. We thank you, Jesus, that we're able to worship you. We thank you that we're able to know you. We thank you that we're able to love you back. And we just ask, Father, you would do a mighty work in our hearts this morning. You are good, and we worship you. We worship you with everything we have. In your name we pray. Amen. Good morning, church. Man, isn't that a cool song? I mean, come on. We've put together a video to kind of show you what's going on these next couple weeks, so watch this with us if you would, please.
Still looking for a few extra items, such as shelf stable side dishes, canned goods, and hygiene products. And if you have questions, please contact Christy. And that's what's happening.
And that's what's happening. There's a lot of stuff going on. Bring your attention to a couple of things. Prayer night on the 1st. Please come Friday night after service. We said no experience is necessary. I know that some of you probably don't show up because you're afraid you're going to have to pray in front of people. You're just praying with people. You don't have to say a word because God knows what's going on in your heart. So please, we're just going to continue to lift our church, community, families towards the Lord. That's going on. You'll notice we put a request in there for food for the food room. Just know in the back of your heads, that's always going on. Your food room is being used to reach out to many in this community. So when you're out buying mac and cheese, if you could add an extra one for the food room, that would be awesome. If you could add two extra ones for your pastor, that would be even better because he likes mac and cheese. That's how I got this belly. So that's going on. Harvest Festival's coming up in October. We're planning for that. All kinds of cool stuff. If you see anything on those bulletins that you're interested in finding out about or in that announcement, put it on the back of your connection card that you're about to turn in. And I will make sure it gets to the right people. We'll give you a call and we will get you connected. You ready to continue worship in our time of giving? Here's the thing that I want us to just continue to grow in, church. Everything we have has been given to us for God's glory. Everything. Our time. Okay? Our resources. The gifts and abilities that we have been given to us for God's glory. So that other people can see God more clearly. I told the worship team this morning, we get to help people see Jesus more clearly today. So do you, right? As we come together and we worship God together, as we give together, as we forgive together, as we are expectant together, we get to help people both in this room and in our community see Jesus more clearly. That's what we're about here as a church. So as we're going to give today, we pray for God to give us wisdom to use everything that he entrusts to us for his glory. We also pray that God would make us generous as he is because we become accurate representations of him. We also ask for those prayer requests that you're turning in right now. We pray for them every week. And so we're just asking God, who's already at work on those requests. He's the one that actually caused you to write it down, I believe. We believe he's at work on those, and we're just going to ask that we will stay faithful to see him finish out what he started. So join me as we pray this morning. Lord God, we are so grateful that we get to give. We're glad, Lord, because it means we have things to share. It means we get to be a part of the mission that you've called us to redeem a lost world. So, Lord, would you give us wisdom to use everything that you entrust to us for your glory, so that people would come to know Christ, so people would be discipled and cared for, so that those that are in need are able to be helped. Lord, those prayer requests that are being turned in, would you be at work on those things? Would you be changing hearts and changing situations and making those that are discontent content and making those that are rebellious bring them to repentance, God? Would you teach us this morning through your word, as we're just so excited that we get to learn from you this morning. We proclaim that our hearts are yours, Lord, and they're pliable in your hands. So do your work, Father. We love you and pray all of this in your name. Amen. The servers are going to come forward to receive the offering. As they do that, I just got to tell you, we have had a good week as a church. I hope, has anyone else had a good week individually in their families, right? We've had a good week as a church. Some years ago, God put it on my heart, and I think he's been confirming it through the hearts of many other people in this church, that God's going to use this church to be a church that helps redeem our valley, that helps reconcile broken relationships, that helps people who are hurt find healing, people who are afraid find courage and find peace. And so God's been doing a lot of work in that area over the last 10 years, almost 10 years that we've existed as a church. And one of those other things that he's really put on our heart is that one of the ways we're going to be influential and have effect in changing our community is through children. That's just one of those no-brainers that God's opened up for us. He made it super clear so even I could understand. So that's why our kids' ministry is all painted up. That's why we talk a lot about our real-life kids team and our real-life one-way youth team, because we want to invest in children and help them see who Jesus is and help them get hope in their lives before everyone else in their life tells them that they can't have hope. And one of the ways that God has done that is by opening some doors to us through schools. And so for the last few years, we've been a part of an after-school program at Pinehurst Elementary. And he's also opened some doors for us to do some other things. And last weekend was kind of one of those cool weekends for us. Go ahead and put that first picture up there, Rhonda, if you would. That's some of the lifers that came out last Saturday to paint Pinehurst Elementary. By the way, the guy on the ladder, Wally, he's over 50. And some of you come up with excuses that I can't do stuff or serve our community because I'm too old. I'm like 45. Wally takes away all your excuses, okay? He's one of the most faithful dudes I've ever met, okay? Now, here's what we're doing. Pinehurst Elementary, I want you to start thinking differently about that school. When you drive by it, I don't want you to think, oh, there's Pinehurst Elementary. I want you to think, that's our school. That's our school, okay? We have got a wide open door into that school right now. And I don't care if you don't like the administration or you don't like the politics or you don't like whatever excuse you want to use to not like schools. It's not about that. It's about 420 students that are enrolled in that school. It's about 420 souls who are so open to hear about Jesus. About 420 kids. And many of them don't have someone at their house telling them that they can be can be world changers, that they're not defined by the mistakes that they made, that they're not defined by the family that they're born by or where they grew up in or what their grandfather did. It's about kids who need to know that there's a God in heaven who loves them unconditionally, even when they're knuckleheads, even when they spill their grape juice. Kids that God has sent people to love them and walk next to them, not because they're paid or court ordered, but because they care about those kids. God's opened that door for us. Now, some of you live in Osborne, some of you live in Wallace. Okay, you have kids in other schools, or you have kids in your community. Some of you live near Canyon. Okay, that's your school. Pick that school. But go into that school and pray, God, what doors do we have open to influence these kids? Because that's how we're going to change the community, folks. There will be generations that come after those kids who will be different because you played a role. I'm that kid. I was that kid that was a pastor reached out to my family when I was in about third grade, and my family was horrible to him. But a guy by the name of Ron Penrose kept reaching out. A guy by the name of Ron Penrose kept loving me. And because of that, my life is different than the path I was on. So I care about this. So this is our school. So here's what we're doing. We painted about half of it. We're going to paint the other half. We're trying to work out a schedule with the principal and the scheduler of the school. Those of you who were there last Saturday, I want to tell you we're going to rent an airless sprayer. So it's going to be way cooler. Some of you are like, oh, thank you, Jesus. And we're just going to go knock it out. I was talking to the principal, and I just got to tell you, his heart for those kids is right. He's like, there's a lot of really good stuff going on in the school. I just want the outside of the school to look like it. So we want a school those kids can be proud of when they show up. Here's our next picture. Go ahead and put that next one up, Rhonda. Last weekend, we gathered with 600. We imported churches from all over the world with about 500 people, we figure, the count, from six other churches. And we got together and we worshiped Jesus together. And, you know, those of you that were here, we talked a lot about the division that exists in the world. We talked about the division that exists in our community. There's like this weird wall that's about Elizabeth Park that separates the east end from the west end of the valley sometimes. Donald Trump could come figure out how to build one right here. He doesn't have to figure it out on his own. And we talked about the fact that as the church, we should be the ones that are the unifying agent in this community because we're all human beings, right? We used that verse last week. Ephesians 4:4-6 says, there's one body, one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And what I loved last weekend is you guys got that work done. You worked so hard last weekend. So we had people showing up at 7 a.m. to start moving stages and haul stages in. And you did such a good job of including people from the other churches that showed up to say, how could we help? And some of these other churches haven't done church in the parks before. So there were balls that dropped and there were things that forgotten. And our team came together and said, how can I help? You came in and said, it's no big deal. We want to help you fill that hole so that the event was good for everyone. Amy, our kids leader, missed half the service because there were kids' toys that were dropped. Another church forgot them, so she came back here to get toys. Sherry came together. She said, we just happen to have 400 water balloons that are filled with water. I think kids would love to throw those at pastors. So you guys did such a good job. They forgot dishes. Casey McKinney went and bought plates so we could have food. Dave Renner cooked a ton of food, and some of you helped him. It was so good. I watched you go and talk to people that you used to go to church with that you haven't talked to in years because of that awkwardness that exists. And I got to tell you, when we do those things, I believe God is glorified because it takes this body of Christ and it shows the world, right? Jesus said, it's your love for one another that will prove to the world you're my disciples. And that's on display when we do that. And I'm just so proud of you. And I got to tell you why this is all important, okay? Look at this next picture. That's Maverick, Marshall, and Palin in the front. And the girl in the back is my wife, Christy. And I like her a lot. Marshall, Maverick, Marshall, and Palin haven't always had the easiest life. They have been passed around from place to place. They didn't really know their mom. Their mom left when they were very, very young. And so they've lived with dad when he was able to. They've lived with family members. They had an older couple that raised them for a while, and they're not able to do it anymore. And so Maverick, Marshall, and Palin came here to be with their Aunt Amy and Uncle Dave. And so they've been hanging out with us this summer. And they got to discover that there's God in heaven named Jesus who wants to be their friend, who will never leave them no matter what they do or what happens in their life. Because of the Childresses and their generosity and their willingness to donate Bibles to our kids' church, they all ended up with their own Bibles. And I got to tell you, man, they got pages scribbled in them, and they're so excited. Some of you taught them Bible songs about Jesus. Some of you gave them, they were greeting here 2 weekends ago, and so they were so excited about the fact that they had a purpose in the church and they fit here. You were racing with them. You were hugging them. You were loving them. And it's the first time in their young lives that they experienced security. Now, here's the cool thing about that, is that God was working in their mom's life the same time he was working in their life. And so mom got connected to a church down in southern Washington. She's been going through recovery. She's gotten connected into a care group. She's got women who are speaking truth into her life. And about last week, Maverick, Marshall, and Palin went to go be with their mom for the first time in their young lives. Isn't that cool? Okay. Now, here's the thing. Okay, they're connected in a church, and I'm praying for their church and pastor this morning. But I want to share with you something that Maverick wanted you to know. This is a text that we got from Aunt Amy. It says, I had to share with you both. Maverick told me tonight that he wished Gene could make tomorrow a church day for everyone so that he, Maverick, could get up on the microphone and tell everyone that he loves them and will miss everybody. He wanted to be able to say thank you for being their church family. Isn't that cool? It's a 7-year-old. What you do matters. I believe those 3 kids' lives are changed forever because of your faithfulness and your obedience to what Jesus does. So we're just going to keep pushing, folks. We're going to keep pushing into Jesus. We're going to keep being obedient to him, and we're going to trust him with the results. And this week, God threw us a little bone to say, look at the result of your faithfulness. It's been a good week. We're going to finish up Romans today. You ready? Romans chapter 16. Hey, by the way, when we finish painting the school, it's going to be a week from after Labor Day, that Saturday, or the following Saturday. I know we don't have it nailed down yet. Semper Gumby, remember, always flexible. We will let you know as soon as we can. Men, we're hoping we could get 40 men out there to paint a school. Because if we get a whole bunch of guys out, that we just knock it out really fast. We'll buy the donuts, by the way. So what could go wrong? All right. Romans chapter 16 is one of those sections of Romans that if you're reading through the book of Romans, there's a lot of names in it. So it's probably one of those places you're just going to put your head down and plow through it. Okay, anyone ever get there? Right? You get to those lists of names and you're just, especially Leviticus, you're like, I'm just going to call them all Bob, put my head down, and I'm going to race through the chapter. And so we miss a lot of things that are in the chapter. And as I first started looking at this passage, I was like, what in the world am I going to preach about on this? But I believe that every word of God is God-breathed. And it's able to train us in godliness. So I think there's some things we can learn from it this morning. So we're just going to start out Romans chapter 16, verse 1. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a deacon of the church in Centuria, I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of his people and to give her any help she may need from you. For she has been the benefactor of many people, including me. So Phoebe is the person we believe that is delivering this letter to the church in Rome. She's probably also the one who's probably going to be reading it in front of the church. A couple interesting things about Phoebe. Notice that they call her a deacon. Okay, some of your older translations will say deaconess. In the Greek, the word is actually the masculine form of the word deacon. There's a little bit of discussion about what does that mean. We're not sure exactly, but we know that that Paul gave her some kind of, he presented her to the church in Rome as some kind of leader in the church. The other thing that we see is that Paul says she's been the benefactor of many people, including me. This idea of benefactor takes us to, in Roman society, they had a thing called patronage. The Roman world was built on a class system, and the class system was tied directly to finances, okay? Unlike our class system here in America today. Has nothing to do with... That was kind of funny. Come on. So the upper four classes, senator, epicureans, decurions, and freeborn. These were four different classes of people that were still above the class of normal citizens in Rome. And then below the class of normal citizens, you had slaves. And at this time, a third to a half of the people that lived in Rome were slaves. Okay? Here's how patronage worked. People would use their money to get other people to do stuff for them, unlike America today, right? So let's use the highest class, senators. It's actually the same kind of political term that we would use today. Senator is in the government, and a senator would want to do something in his home area. So let's say build roads or something like that. Well, the senator had to pay for the work that he wanted done. It wasn't paid for by the government. It was actually paid for by the senator. So here's what the senator would do. He would raise money to get that thing done. So we want to have better roads. I need to raise money for the better roads. So he would raise money from people who would be his benefactor. They would pay for those roads. But the people that gave him the money say, but now you owe me. And that's how the society went along. He's talking about Phoebe as a benefactor of his. Some people believe that Phoebe may have actually funded some of Paul's missionary journeys. It's very possible that she did that. We're not for sure, but we know that Paul is saying, give honor to Phoebe. She's some kind of leader in the church. She has been very instrumental in the gospel going forward. So give her honor. Verse 3, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my co-workers in Christ Jesus. They risked their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. Priscilla and Aquila, it's a married couple doing ministry together. We meet them with Apollos. If you remember right, they took Apollos aside when he was preaching in the book of Acts to teach him more fully about the Lord Jesus Christ. Also, I want you to notice that they're using Priscilla's name first, giving her honor over Aquila. And we also know that Priscilla and Aquila planted some churches. The reason I'm bringing this out is sometimes we think that Paul in the New Testament was a guy that didn't like women. That it was just Paul and men. Okay? I want you to see that Paul is giving honor to women in a society that didn't. Okay? Not over men, but equal honor. Shouldn't the church do that? Just saying. Verse 5, greet also the church that meet at their house. Greet my dear friend Epaphras, who was the first convert to Christ in the province of Asia. Greet Mary, who worked very hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my fellow Jews who have been in prison with me. They are outstanding among the apostles. They were in Christ before I was. So Andronicus and Junia, they're probably married, outstanding among the apostles. We're not exactly sure what that means. Could mean a couple of different things. It could mean that the apostles were aware of who they were because of all of the ministry work they did. It also could mean that they were little A apostles, as far as they were people who were commissioned to go out places and do missionary work or maybe plant churches. So that's a possibility. Verse 8, greet Ampliatus, my dear friend in the Lord. Verse 9, greet Urbanus, our co-worker in Christ, and my dear friend Stachys. That's fun to say. Isn't that a cool name? If I have another kid or a grandkid or granddaughter, I want to name her Stachys. I like it. Greet Apelles, whose fidelity to Christ has stood the test. Greet those who belong to the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my fellow Jew. Greet those in the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, those women who work hard in the Lord. People think they're twin women, twin sisters. Greet my friend Persis, another woman who has worked very hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, who has been a mother to me. I love that, because some of you have been mothers to others in the church. And that's Bible, right? I love when the older women do that. Greet Asyncritus and Phlegon and Hermes and Petrobus and Hermas and the other brothers and sisters with them. Greet Philologus and Julius and Neros and his sister and Olympus and all the Lord's people who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ send greetings. So when you read that passage, many times what we'll do is we'll just stick our heads down and we'll plow through it. So why do you think Paul put this list in Romans chapter 16? Okay. Here's one reason that I just present to you this morning. When we read about Paul, we have a tendency to read, especially in the book of Acts, we hear about Paul's missionary journeys and we put a cape on him and a big SP, Super Paul, on his chest. And we think, here's this guy going to all the world and doing all these cool stuff. And he gets up and he preaches and people try to kill him. And then he gets up and he preaches again. Ha ha, you can't kill me. And he preaches again and he goes out and he gets robbed and he gets beaten and he gets shipwrecked. And he's like, you still can't kill me. And he does all these amazing things for the gospel, right? And we're just like, man, Paul, he's a dude. And Paul's saying, yeah, but here's the thing. I didn't do all of this on my own. There were other people who were involved. People sometimes behind the scenes that you don't know anything about. Because there's a whole bunch of other people, I'm guessing, other than this list. And these people had as much to do with the gospel going forward, with the kingdom growing, as I did. And you need to know who some of them are, and you need to honor them. I'm not by myself. These are people. Look at some of the words that he uses, right? He talks about giving them honor and my fellow Jews, right? These are people that have been in my life. These are people who have spoken truth into my life. These are people that I've spoken truth into their life. These are people that we've sat on our knees crying and praying for other churches and praying for people's kids that have gone sideways. These are people that we were just praying together for God's provision. And you know what? Sometimes God answered the prayers by sending people, some of these people, to be provision for us. Paul's like, I've done all of this in community with other people. It's not just me. And then notice the names. Here's the interesting part about this. Is there's men and there's women and there's Greeks and there's Jews. And there's Jews and Gentiles, and there's Jews that have Gentile names, and there's Jews with Herodian names, and there's Greeks that have Romanesque Caesar type names, and there's Greeks with Greek names, and there's rich people, and there's poor people, and there's people that are from this place, and people that are from that place, and people that wouldn't have talked to one another. There was no reason for them to know Paul or know each other, except for the fact that Jesus brought them together. It's a diverse list. It's a group of people who are completely different, and some of them are the same, that God's brought them together to move his kingdom forward. That got me thinking about our lives, right? What's our list like? Are they just a bunch of guys that like to kill elk like we like to kill elk? Are those, if we were to say, hey, here's my friends, people that have invested in me, are they just people like you? Are they just people that like the same stuff you do? Are there people maybe that disagree with you on some things, but you're able to look past those disputable manners and give value to the person and know that our mission of Jesus and the kingdom going forward is even more important than those disputable manners? What's your list look like? Let's go on. Verse 17, I urge you, brothers and sisters, to watch out for those who cause division and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching that you have learned. Keep away from them. So here's a couple things that Paul kind of brings out, I think, is that theology matters. What you believe about God and what you believe about Scripture matters, okay? But even as important as how you live out your theology matters. Some of you say you believe things, but you don't actually live it out. And so Paul's also talking about, look at this, watch out for those who cause divisions in the church and put obstacles in the way to the kingdom going forward. Some of you are pot stirrers. And you love to come into a situation and stir the pot, and you love to cause drama between people. Okay, I just want you to know, when you do that, you're working for the enemy. Knock it off. You are getting in the way of the kingdom going forward. The kingdom is not one of drama. It's not one of choosing my rights and me being right over valuing you. The kingdom is power. The kingdom is unity. The kingdom is love covers a multitude of sin. The kingdom is about reconciliation and redemption. We had some good work that started last Sunday when we got together with other churches. But here's the thing. Some of that work needs to continue to go forward. Some left that service on Sunday, and as soon as they got out of that where no one else could hear, they started talking crud about people in the other churches. That's the enemy's work. That's not your work. That's what he does, not us. The Scriptures tell us, as far as we're able to, we live at peace with one another. And so we gotta spend some time before the Lord and say, Lord, make my heart right. Give me your heart. We're not trying to make one church. We're not. We're not. Someone asked me after that Sunday service, we just want to get all the churches into one. No, we don't want to. We have different denominations. We look at some of those disputable matters differently, and that's okay. We live in different communities. That's okay. It's good. But what we want to do is we want to live like Christians. We want to think the best of one another. We want to, if we have an issue with someone at another church, let's go to them and talk about it instead of starting crazy rumors. And if someone else is talking crud about someone at a church, tell them to stop it or take them to the person, because Jesus won't honor any other way. He just won't. See, look at verse 18. For such people, those people that cause divisions, are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. Here's the other part of that. If you go along with that stuff, what's that say about you? What's Paul just said about you? Everyone, now here's the thing that I love, though. This is Paul, okay? He comes in, he's like kind of throwing some rights and lefts there a little bit, roughing them up. But then he comes in. Well, look what he says next. Look what he says next. He goes, but everyone has heard about your obedience, so I rejoice because of you. But I want you to know, to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. Here's what he's saying. But here's the deal. You're going to work it out. You're going to get through this because you have set up a lifestyle of obedience. Remember, we talked about this, the habit of obedience, right? We habitual obedience, habitual repentance, habitual saying yes to Jesus. We talked about this a few weeks ago. And Paul's saying, because that is your lifestyle, because you sit before God. I talked to a lady this morning who's really struggling because she had a situation, and this morning God said, you need to make a change in this situation. And it's hard because it caused her to take a huge step of faith. And being obedient's not always easy, correct? But Paul says, because of your obedience, I know you're going to work this out. I know you are. Isn't that cool? Oh, now we come to my favorite verse. Let's start in verse 19 again, and then we're going to go to verse 20, which is so good. You guys are going to love this. Everyone has heard about your obedience, so I rejoice because of you, but I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Okay, let's talk about that a second. First of all, that word, the God of peace, that name that Paul gives to Jesus in that context is a name that the Romans would hate hearing. It's very anti-Roman in this idea. Romans are all about armies, and the Romans are all about power, and the Romans are all about war. And Paul says, yeah, but my God is a God who brings peace, right? It's anti-Roman name. Now, my God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Does that ring any bells to anyone when you start thinking through the totality of Scripture? You're reminded of a verse that sounds something like that? Anybody? Genesis chapter 3, okay? This is so cool. Genesis chapter 3, if you're familiar with the story of the Bible, you know that God created the man and woman to live in perfect relationship and community with God. Everything was good. But the man and woman chose to believe Satan instead of believe God. And so they chose to disobey God. Okay? Now, when I read the story of Genesis, the first couple chapters, I kind of take my sanctified imagination. And I kind of think about what it was like. Right? So in the Garden of Eden, it was awesome. So in my head, there's a soundtrack in the background. Okay, there is, and it sounds nothing like the Sound of Music. It's just this cool song, and it's usually like a guy playing guitar because we know guitar music's the best. And the man and the woman are hanging out, and they're probably, I don't know, eating barbecue potato chips and drinking Pepsi because that's just got to be what God gave them. And it's just good. And they disobey God. And it says that sin comes into the world. So as I look at that, I just think of all of these things rolling into that perfect, beautiful place. Chaos. Death. Abuse. Rape. Lying. Stealing. All of that stuff just comes rolling in and takes that serene, perfect environment and blows it up, and it's just chaos. In the midst of all of that chaos, God says, I have a plan to make this right. I have a plan to redeem all of this. And it's from Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. And here's what God says. This is God speaking to the serpent. Excuse me. This is God speaking to the serpent. And he says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. And he will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. So we know, as we look back on Scripture, that's what's called the Bible name for that passage is called the Proto-Evangelium. Proto-Evangelium, and it means the first gospel. And what God is doing is he's telling the serpent that there's one who is going to come, and she comes through the lineage of this woman. And you're going to think that you're going to somehow destroy this one that comes after her, but he's actually going to crush you, Satan. And it's God saying, you know what? One day I'm going to destroy sin and death. And we see, looking back, that as Jesus bled on the cross and his blood pours out and he dies on the cross, that the devil, I believe, is going, yep, I've won. And 3 days later at the empty tomb, when Jesus rose from the dead and sin and death was destroyed, it says the power of Satan is broken. Right? That's pretty stinking cool. Okay? So here's what's happening, though. Look what it says in Romans 16, verse 20, though. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under whose feet? Under your feet. Isn't that cool? Now here's how the rabbis would teach on this passage. The rabbis, when they talk about Satan being crushed under your feet, the way they would talk about it is they would say, it's because, Christian, you are walking, or follower of God, you are walking the path that God has laid out for you, that narrow road that it talks about that leads to righteousness, right? So you're walking down that path, and when you walk down that path, guess what you're going to step on? You're going to come along some snakes. Has anyone experienced the snakes on the path of Jesus that you've been walking? But as you walk on that path in obedience, and that snake strikes at your heel, you crush his heel, because the devil has no power against a Christian who is walking in obedience to Jesus Christ. None whatsoever. Yeah, it may bite you, and you may think that it's going to hurt, and it may scare you when you see the snake in the road, and it may make you want to jump off the path and jump onto a path that does not lead to righteousness. It may want you to do all of those things, but Paul's saying, steady, if you walk the path, you will crush Satan under your heel. Your obedience, every time you are obedient to Jesus, every time you do that hard stuff that Jesus asks you to do, the manifestation of God's defeating Satan is on display for the whole world to see. That's awesome. It's like we're given a partnership with God to redeem the world, and the world's being redeemed under our feet. It's the power of Jesus, yes. It's his grace that empowers us. But it's our action that makes it visible to the world. Does this make sense to you? You guys are way less excited than I thought you'd be about this. I'm fired up. This is why we go look for places. And we're going to continue to. And we're going to do it at a more rapid rate. We are going to look for places to take God's goodness and God's kindness to places where it's not existent yet. This is where we're going to invest in kids that maybe don't have good home lives. This is where we're going to start some ministries to help people that are struggling with different issues in their lives. I don't know what they are yet. God's going to lead us in that. This is why we're going to go to people that we have broken relationships with. And we're going to do everything we can to make them right. It's important. Because every time we do that, Satan gets crushed a little bit under our heel. Okay, we got to finish up. Now to him who is able, Paul kind of finishes with this great little passage here. Now to him who is able to establish you in accordance with my gospel, the message I proclaim about Jesus Christ, in keeping with the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all the Gentiles might come to the obedience that comes from faith. To the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay. I got to stop here for a second again. That's the end of Romans, by the way. Paul makes a statement there that's only recorded one other place in Scripture. In verse 26, he says that the gospel's been revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all Gentiles might come to the obedience that comes from faith. The other place that that statement is used is in Genesis chapter 1. Okay? Let me read Genesis chapter 1, the first few verses to you. It says, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets and the holy scriptures, regarding his son, who as to his earthly life was a descendant of David, and who through the spirit of holiness was appointed the son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Through him we have received grace and apostleship, to call all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith for his name's sake. So Paul starts out the book of Romans with that idea that he's come to call Gentiles to the obedience of the faith. He finishes the book of Romans with the same idea that I wrote this book to call Gentiles to the obedience to the faith, right? OK, Okay, here's the cool thing. In Roman literature, I'm sorry, in Jewish literature, this is called an inclusio or a chiasm. And what it is it's two bookmarks. There's actually a week that I paid attention in one of the Bible colleges classes I took. And I remember this little part. He said, you put these two bookends on, and it's because Paul's wanting you to dig into the center. The center of the book of Romans is what? Romans 8:1. Anyone remember what it says? Thank you. Come on now. Andy, we need more coffee. There is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus, right? Hallelujah. Come on. Let's get a little Pentecostal. All right, we're going to raise our hands when we sing the last song. Okay, we're going to get some big hats and stuff. So here's the thing. There's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Okay, he starts out the book. Remember what he says? We're all fall short of the glory of God, right? There's a gospel that's available. He comes on and he says the gospel was presented to us and manifest to us through Jesus Christ our Lord. As we receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we get the Holy Spirit in us. Then there's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Then nothing can separate us from the love of God. Now we start trusting God and we start trusting the potter and us is the clay, and we understand that our whole job is to love people who are good and to love people who are bad, to love people who are like us and people who are not like us, to tell people about this amazing, crazy God who loves us unconditionally, even when we're knuckleheads and don't deserve it, right? Now, he goes in and says, okay, so here's what the obedience that comes from the faith looks like. It means you love people, man. It means you walk as a Christian. It means you do all of the stuff that he talks about. And here's the thing. If we don't, then the book of Romans to us is just this cool book of ideas. If we don't actually take the things we read and allow them to change our hearts and act out on what we read, be who God says we are, we're fooling ourselves. We are. It means if there's a sin that God tells us to repent of, that we turn away from that sin. Because here's what we know, okay? We know we have grace that gives us forgiveness. We do. But we also have grace that empowers us to be who God says we are. And this isn't legalism. This isn't like, I need you to do this so you look like a Christian. No, what I'm saying is, Paul says, because we're Christians, we can do this. We can. It means that we love people who are not like us. It means that we ask God for humility when we see how prideful we are. When we judge those other people because they're not like us, we ask God to give us an accurate view of who we really are. It means that we start understanding how desperate we are for the gospel. It means we dig into the Word of God, not to be smarter than the guy next to us, but because we want to know the holy God who wrote it. It means we start embracing the mission that God's called us to. We are His partners to change this community. I don't know how He sees fit for us to do that, but that's what He's called us to. And so we start looking for those opportunities to do that, and we start acting out on them. I got to tell you, I am overwhelmed and so excited that I can't hardly breathe as we get to the end of the book of Romans to see how highly God thinks of us. You think about that. He's like, I leave you, church, as my representation of my son here in the Silver Valley. Isn't that cool? He thinks pretty high of us. So we're going to finish up. I just want to give you a couple application points here. Church is made up of a whole bunch of different people, okay? We saw that in Romans. But Jesus makes us one family. And some of us, have to get to this place where those people are part of the family just like we are. But some of us have to get to the place where we're part of the family also. We've been holding everybody like this. Okay, here's the reality of family. They let each other down, don't they? Okay, so just as you want people to have grace for you, you have to have it for them. As much as you want them to forgive you, you need to forgive them. And we go to the author of love and say, Lord, teach me to love the way you do, because I don't naturally do this, nor do you. So help us, Father. The next thing that I want to put on, put here is we have to learn to play our parts in the family's mission, and we need to allow people to play their part. Sometimes we disqualify people when they walk in because we don't think they're going to do a good job being Christians or something. I don't know. We need to start allowing people to do it and encourage them. Allow people to think outside of the box to reach people for Jesus. There's power in walking obedience to the gospel. If you don't hear anything, you got to hear this. The devil has no defense against a Christian walking in obedience to Jesus. The gates of hell will not stand up against a group of Christians that get together as the church and walk in obedience to what Jesus says. We don't know what it'll look like, and it may look like we're losing the battle some days, but you know what? We are going to win the war. I read the end of the book, and there is something amazing that happens when God's people decide that's who they're going to be. And last thing, Jesus is redeeming the world under your feet. Jesus is redeeming the world under your feet. Every act of obedience that you make is an act of redemption. And God, it changes the world through your obedience. He changes generations. Maverick and Marshall and Palin are proof of that. It wasn't my awesome preaching that made those kids' lives be different. It was your acts of obedience and your acts of love as you invested in some kids that had never received it before at that level, and your security that when they're running around in the connecting point after church, you didn't yell at them and say, there's no yelling running in church. Some of you said, I'll race you. And as you gave them Bibles and they asked questions, you didn't say, well, because God says so. You actually spent some time explaining to them what the Word of God says and how this God in heaven felt about them, which was contrary to what they'd experienced sometimes in their life. And I got to tell you, that is changing the world into eternity. And it will change people who come after them. I'm so proud of you. So we're going to finish up this morning. I want to pray. We're going to take communion. So I'm going to ask the service to get ready. We're reminded this morning that all of this is possible because Jesus left heaven and came into our world, into our chaos, into our mess, into our sin, to bring redemption, to put us back into right relationship with the Father, to be the perfect sacrifice for us. So as we spend a few minutes and think on the message, and think on the Word of God, and think of what Jesus has done, and think on our response to Him, I just ask that we would do it with grateful hearts, being reminded we're not doing any of this to earn God's favor. We're doing it because we already have it. We already have God's favor. He already is crazy about you. He sent His Son to prove it. So spend some time praying and getting your hearts ready to take communion, thanking Jesus. They're going to pass out the elements. As they pass it out, just spend some time thanking God. Spend some time asking God how you would respond. Do me a favor. Pray for Mav and Marshall and Palin. Pray for their mom, Jennifer. Pray for the church they're going to. Thank God for showing us a result of His efforts through us. Pray for our schools. sometimes when I'm a guy that has good intentions, and sometimes my follow through on my intentions is a little weak. So when I read passages like this and consider what God has called us to, it's like, man, I don't know how to live that out, Lord. And I love the fact that I can go to the scriptures and see I'm not the first guy that faced that dilemma. That there are people throughout history that God has asked to do impossible things. And then he sent his Holy Spirit to empower them to be obedient. Impossible things like saying I'm sorry and asking for forgiveness and forgiving other people who have hurt me. And impossible things like repenting of sin. And we've got this perfect picture in our Lord Jesus. The night before he was betrayed, he's sweating blood in a garden because of what was to come. But he came to the Lord, and he came to God and said, but not my will, Father, but yours be done. And Jesus went faithfully and obediently to a cross to bring salvation to us. And then he sent his Holy Spirit to us to say that he would give us power to be his witnesses wherever we are, to be obedient to the faith. And so Paul, who we read about, who told us it's all possible, is with the church in Corinth. He's reminding them of what Jesus has done for them. And he says, I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Let's take this bread together. It says, in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. Let's take the cup together. He says, he is our God and we are his people. Let's pray. Lord God, we love you. And Jesus, we thank you. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for coming to earth. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for leaving the comfort of heaven to live in the world that we broke, Lord, in our sin. We thank you for living perfectly and living obediently and going to the cross to shed blood to cover, wash our sin clean. But also, Lord God, we thank you for defeating Satan in the empty tomb. We thank you for the power that you have given us, your power through the Holy Spirit to be your people, to walk in obedience to everything that you say. We thank you that you are a God that changes lives. We thank you that you're a God who changes hearts. We thank you that you're a God who changes generations and changes family trees. We thank you that you have asked us to partner with you in redeeming a lost world, in showing this world what grace and mercy looks like, what the generosity of a perfect God looks like, what it looks like to do battle against evil. So, Father God, we trust that we are who you say we are. That as we are washed clean by the power from the power of sin, that we are empowered to walk this path of righteousness. That when we see snakes on the trail, Lord God, we trust by faith that they will be crushed under our feet as we take steps of obedience. We ask, Father God, that by your Holy Spirit, you would continue to remind us of who we are. That we would remind each other of who we are and whose we are. And you would use us, Lord God, to change this community. God, we love you. We trust you. We thank you for... thank you for Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen. I'm going to sing one final song. The thing that I'm just reminded over and over again, and I think our staff was reminded of, is that it's love that makes the difference. So we're going to sing this song about God's love. I ask that you would stand and join us. We've got people in the back that would like to pray with you this morning if you'd like to pray about anything. Thank you. Do you believe that song's true? I dare you to go live it out. I dare you. What's the next thing God's calling you to be obedient in? Who do you have to forgive? Who do you have to, like, go take a meal to? Who do you have to call and say, you know what, we haven't talked in a long time. I just want you to know I'm praying for you. Who do you have to reconcile with? Who? I dare you to go find out that it's true. I think you'll be surprised. Let's pray. Lord God, we love you. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you, Lord God, that your word is true. We thank you that your Holy Spirit confirms your word. I thank you, Father God, that you empower your people. Now, as we leave here today, let us be your people, walk as your people. Let us crush that snake's head. God, we want to kick some snake tail today, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. I love you, church. Hug someone on your way out.